Good morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have some visiting with us. And as always, we are honored by your presence, and we do invite you back at every opportunity that you have. And should you have questions about something that I say in this lesson, or should you have questions about something that you have observed in the way that we worship God, we would love to talk with you about that. We fully understand when we assemble together, our purpose is first and foremost to glorify God, and I actually talk about that in our lesson a little bit this morning. And we realize, though, that when we do that, that means that we must respect the instructions that He has given us. It's about Him. It's about pleasing Him, not about pleasing you or me. And it is with that in mind that this month we are going to deal with the subject of the Christian and public worship. When we assemble together on occasions such as this to worship God. Of course, this is a part of our ongoing theme for the year, going on to perfection, in which we have been examining some ways that we as Christians can reach toward maturity, to examine our lives and see whether or not we are growing the way that we ought to in various aspects of our lives. And throughout the course of this study, as we've been engaged in the last couple of years, we've used each month as what I would describe as kind of a sub-theme along those lines. And everything that we have presented in this study thus far is available on our website. That's roseavenue.org. And there is a link toward the bottom of the main page that will take you to all the lessons that we have presented in this particular study thus far. Now, last couple of months we've been dealing with communicating with God. We've been talking about prayer, which is the way that God has provided for us to communicate with Him, and Bible study, which is the way that He communicates with us. And we want to continue along that line, talking about our worship as we assemble together. Now, as this month goes on, we're going to be making some practical observations concerning our worship service. And I just want to make this clarification up front. As I speak about observations, things that we might see, and as we talk about perhaps ways that we can improve ourselves in our worship to God, don't take some of these things personally as if I am directing my remarks against a specific individual. I want us, as we go through this month, to examine our worship to God and honestly to see whether or not it is the very best that it can be. And I want us to keep that in mind as Christians, as we're going to see, we are expected to excel in everything that we can do. So just give consideration to some of the observations that are made as they are true to God's Word. And what I mean by as there is if you see them to be applicable, and if you find areas in which you can improve, then be willing to do that. Be willing to at least consider those things. If you see that everything is fine, then that as well, provided it is true to the Word of God. So I just want you to keep that in mind. Also, the other observation is that if you go to our theme for last year when we dealt with Back to the Basics, toward the end we dealt with worship. We spent a month on what worship actually involves. And we're not going to be rehashing that as we go through this particular study this month. My approach this is going to be today to talk about giving God our best. Next week we're going to talk about proper attitudes that are associated with worship. And then for the remainder of the month, which is three lessons, we are going to be examining each of the individual acts of worship from the standpoint of our attitudes. And from the standpoint of what we are doing. Of course, we will be talking about the authority for those acts of worship. But that's what we're going to be dealing with this month. So let's go ahead and get started. We want to talk about excellence in worship. We want to talk about giving God our absolute best. The word excellence is a word that is defined as the quality of being outstanding. The idea is striving for a standard that is extraordinary. Above and beyond, we sometimes hear the description. I think of the idea that you are seeking to be your very best. And as we're going to see in this lesson, in everything we do as Christians, that's what God wants us to be. And I just ask the question, are you doing what you do well? Are we doing things well? And when we assemble together to worship God, is God pleased with the way that we are doing that which we do? Is God pleased when we do just enough to get by? And there are some that think that when it comes to standing before God, that's all they need. And they're going to punch their time card, if you will, and I'm just going to, what God tells me to do, I'm going to do nothing more and nothing less. Some of the Pharisees, and I know this is not in your outline, but some of the Pharisees, in defining righteousness, that's what they thought they had to do. That's why they got caught up in counting seeds. And in that 10% tithe that they were expected to be engaged in. And they were figuring, as long as I do all these little details and I check off everything that God has said, everything's going to be great. But they neglected the attitude that was associated with that. And their attitudes were corrupt. That's what Jesus exposed, as you read in Matthew chapter 23, when He described the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, as hypocrites. And He did so a number of times in that particular chapter. Let me tell you right now that when we go to serving God, we don't need to be doing just enough to get by. God demands our very best. And I contend that it has always been that way. The Old Testament, according to Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 4, was written for our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We can learn some things from the Old Testament. And one thing that we can learn is that God demands the best. In Genesis chapter 4, we find that Cain and Abel are born. And we find that in the process of time, verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 4, it says that it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And of course that led to Cain murdering Abel after the Lord rebuked him. And we don't know exactly what the instructions that God had given to Cain and Abel, but we can necessarily conclude that God had given them instructions about worshiping Him. We can also conclude that Abel followed those instructions and Cain did not. Now, whether it was a matter of a blood sacrifice or whether it was a matter of giving God the best, both of them applied. And what we find here is, if you notice what Cain offered to God, it says that he just offered some of the fruit of the ground. And he was a farmer. He offered the fruit of the ground to the Lord. But Abel, when Abel comes along, it says that he gave the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. In other words, he didn't give the leftovers. He gave the very best that he had. That's why God accepted the offering of Abel. From the very beginning, with the very first act of recorded worship in Scripture, we find that God accepted the best. And He rejected anything less than that. As you look at the history of Israel, you will find over and over the best is something that is emphasized. I'm reminded of the sacrifices that they were to offer to God, that they were to be, quote, without blemish. And that is a statement that is emphasized throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. We find there that the sacrifices included the firstborn, which is what you find in Exodus 34. You know, anything that opened the womb was to be sacrificed to God or dedicated in the case of a human being. With a sacrifice that was suitable for that offering. God wanted what was first. God wanted the best. And when it came to various sacrifices, God demanded that it be something that was without blemish. And that's emphasized in Leviticus chapter 27 and in verse number 26 and in various other places. In Exodus 12 and in verse number 4, when the Passover lamb was to be offered, it was to be a lamb that was without blemish. As you look at the book of Leviticus, some 17 times the expression without blemish is used dealing with sacrifices. And that was the book about the law of the Levites. The offerings that the priests were to offer with and on behalf of the people. You go to the book of Numbers, and you find in the book of Numbers the expression without blemish is found 19 times. And that's dealing with the children of Israel as they're traveling through the wilderness and as they're offering to God without blemish. God demands our best. And that's the very point that we give consideration to. He demands the very best. And if you want a good example of this, and we obviously don't have time for a detailed expression, but I ask you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And while you're turning over there, I will tell you that this is a passage of Scripture that is dealing with Solomon as king, and as he is preparing to build the temple. Now you may recall that David requests of Nathan permission to build a house for God. And God grants that permission, even though it was not something that God had actually asked for. But nevertheless, He gives permission, but He tells David, you're not going to do it. Your son will build me that temple. Now, David made preparation, and if you want to talk about the best, David made all sorts of preparation in preparing the things that were going to be necessary so that Solomon could build that temple for God. And then after Solomon receives wisdom from God, one of the things that he sets out to do is to build the temple. And that is recorded actually in 2 Chronicles chapters 2 through chapters 2 through about chapter 7. That entire passage is dealing with the building of the temple. And as Solomon prepares to begin building that temple, we read this. As Solomon sends a letter to Hiram, to acquire the best of wood in building the temple. He says there, beginning in verse number 4. And again, this is 2 Chronicles 2. He says there, behold, I am building the temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to Him, to burn before Him sweet incense, for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbath and the new moons, and on the set feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever in Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. I want you to know what he says there. This temple is going to be great because it's for God. God deserves the best. That's what he is saying there. And he goes on and says in verse 6, but who is able to build him a temple since heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? Now in this, Solomon acknowledges that even this building that he is going to build, and it is the absolute best that he can find, is still not great enough to acknowledge how good God is. But Solomon still says it's going to be the best. It took 7 years to build this temple. You continue to read about the building of that temple in chapters 3 and 4. And then when it comes time toward the conclusion of this, the temple is furnished and the Ark of the Covenant is brought into the temple in chapter 5. And then to dedicate the temple, Solomon offers this great number of sacrifices to God to acknowledge the greatness of this. And as he is praying to God and as he is dedicating the temple, we go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and in verse number 17. We read there, it says, and now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, and that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwellings, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. I want you to notice the reverence with which he prays to God. He turns to God, and again he describes that the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, and this temple is inadequate to describe your greatness. But it's the best that we have. And that's what I'm offering to you on this occasion. That's what we have here. Now I want us to understand, and even Solomon acknowledges this, God doesn't care about ornate buildings. I will tell you this, that you can go to some cities and you can see some of the ornate cathedrals that have been built in various cities. You go over to Europe and you see even more incredible structures. And they are absolutely awe-inspiring when you see the detail that is put into some of these temples. And these buildings, cathedrals that are dedicated to God. And I can say this, that there's probably good intentions in those things. They want to give God that which is best. But they fail to realize that that's not what God wants. God doesn't care about a building. When He gave the children of Israel instructions to build the tabernacle, and again, they were to use the best, it's dedicated by sprinkling blood on it. Now, some of you ladies who may own some dresses, you know, that you pay $200, $300, $400 for. Say your wedding dress. How would you feel if before the wedding somebody sprinkled blood over that? It'd ruin it. You know what? God doesn't care about the externals. That's the point. But I do believe that in both the case of the tabernacle and the temple, that which was used as God was implying, what you give me has to be the very best. Acts 17:24-25, Paul there said that God is not worshipped with man's hands. So He doesn't care about the outward, but He does care about what we do. You read in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. You read there, "You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise." That's what God wants. And when we come before God, it needs to be our best. I want you to just look at a sampling of scriptures in the New Testament. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, as Jesus is there speaking to the Samaritan woman, He says to her, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." God demands the best from us. He demands that it be true to what He tells us to do, and He demands that it be true to His proper attitude. That's what I see in that. Matthew 6 and in verse number 33, Jesus is dealing with the subject of worry, and He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." God needs to be first. And on an occasion when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He was told, or He said in Matthew 22 and verse 37, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You love God with your all. You're not going to give God leftovers. You're going to give God the very best. Why is it then in Matthew 19 when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "What more do I need to do?" You know, he had kept a bunch of the commandments. We have no reason to question his loyalty. We have no reason to question his integrity in keeping those commandments. But Jesus said, you still lack one thing. You love money more than me. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you'll have a home in heaven. You'll have treasures in heaven. He said, you're not giving me your best. It's another way of saying that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Paul challenges the brethren, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice to God. That means we are giving ourselves to God. And not just on Sundays. Not just the leftovers. We are to give God our very best. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verse number 23. And I realize that this is a passage that specifically Paul is dealing with servants and their responsibilities to their masters. But he says to them that as you do your work, he says you do it in sincerity. And in verse 23 he says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now let me ask you something. Are we servants? Are we slaves of God? Romans chapter 6. Yes, we are. Well, as a servant of God, how should you conduct yourself? Whatever you do, do it heartily. That's with your best. As unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 31. Paul there says in that text, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's similar to doing things heartily. Whatever you do, do it in such a way that God is glorified in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter there says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You be a good steward with whatever you do. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And amen. Whatever you do, notice that he says that you do it so that in all things God will be glorified. When we don't give our best to God, is He being glorified? What does God think about mediocrity? Turn over to the book of Malachi. Very last book of the Old Testament. Written approximately 400 B.C., we find in this particular book here that the children of Israel, Judah, having returned from captivity and having settled down once again, probably for about another 130, 140 or so years, the temple has been rebuilt, the walls of Jerusalem have been rebuilt and standing for a while now, and once again the children of Israel become complacent. The Jews, Judah, in Jerusalem, they become corrupt. And what Malachi exposes is their mediocrity. What Malachi exposes how what they are giving God is nothing but the leftovers. You read in Malachi chapter 1 beginning in verse number 6. The Lord says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? To you priests who despise my name, you who say, in what have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what have we defiled you? In saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer to me the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your government or your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? They were giving to God a sacrifice. You know, God said, you got to sacrifice to me. Okay, well, I have this lamb I can't use for anything else, so I'm going to sacrifice that to God. It's a leftover. It's that which is useless for anything else. God demands the best, and He condemned them because they were giving Him leftovers. Because they were giving Him damaged goods. God demands the best. And He goes on as He continues to rebuke them. Let's go ahead and just read verse 9. But now, entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to you. While this is being done by your hands, will He accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. I want you to notice what Malachi is saying, or the Lord is saying to Malachi. I'm so disgusted with what you're doing. Who's brave enough to lock the doors of the temple so you'll quit doing it? God was insulted by what they were given. Mediocrity. Leftovers. But we're not done. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles in every place. Incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord. He's going to turn to other people. He's going to turn to those who will worship Him properly. Verse 12. But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Absolutely not. Oh, what a wish. How often do people say, do I got to go to church? How often is it when people, well, it's Sunday morning. I'm supposed to be here. Okay, I'm here. How quickly can they get through this Lord's Supper? This is boring. I wish that song leader would sing better songs. I can't follow along with the prayer. The preacher, he's going too long. Or whatever it is. He's not interesting. He's boring. I don't like the topic. What's for lunch? And you can go on and on with the attitudes. I'm here because I have to be here, but not giving God my best. How do you think God feels about that? Go to the book of Revelation chapter 3 and you find the seventh of the seven churches of Asia. That is the church at Laodicea. And you find that church is condemned. That church is condemned because they were lukewarm. You read there in verses 16, beginning of verse 15, he says, I know your works that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit or I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. And he proceeds to tell them that you need to buy ointments and heal yourself. You're lukewarm. The Lord said, I would rather you be stone cold than to be in a lukewarm condition. When we're not giving God our best, are we hot when it comes to serving Him? Do we find that our service is sometimes tepid? Whether it be our worship or other aspects of our life. I'm reminded of the one talent servant. Why was he condemned? He was condemned because he did nothing. He did nothing. He did not reverence his master. He did not fear his master the way that he ought to. He did not give his master his best. He didn't give his master anything. You find the other two servants, the five talent and the two talent, they gave their best. And God was pleased with them. So friend, that's what we need to do. We need to give God our best. We need to give God our best when it comes to our appearance as the Lord's body here. The location where we assemble. You can look at this as an example. What is the big deal about a building? As I pointed out, God doesn't care about how fancy a structure is. You know, he doesn't care whether it be ordained with gold, and he doesn't want you bragging about the multi-million dollar structure that you have. But I tell you right now, whatever you do have, you need to keep it properly. It needs to be well maintained, because that tells the community how important God is to you. That tells those around that we're trying to invite to come into our midst that the Lord is important, and what belongs to Him, we're going to treat it with the absolute best of respect. We're going to maintain it to the best of our ability. What about the resources that we produce? Bulletins, website, those are, you know, I produce those things, but is it the best? When you produce something, when you're teaching a class, is it your best? What about your appearance? When you assemble to worship God, is it your best? Or is it treated with a casual attitude? I want us to understand, we're not perfect. God knows that. But He also knows when you're doing as much as you can. And He knows when you are doing your best. That's what He expects of us. We need to have, we need to be doing our best where our attitude is concerned when we assemble together. And I'm just mentioning this here, not casual, but serious. That's what we're going to talk about next week. It's proper attitude. Do we give Him our best when we consider why we are here? We need to realize that the reason we are here is to glorify God. That's the primary reason why we assemble together. So that God will be glorified. He is to be treated with reverence. He is to be served with reverence and godly fear. And that includes our assembling together. We're here to glorify God, and that is the primary reason we are here. I think we need to think about that in every act of worship that we engage in when we try to do it the way that He tells us to do it. But in addition to that, we are here to build each other up. God in His divine wisdom provided a way to worship Him that builds up His saints. And when we come together and we're doing our absolute best, we're going to edify and exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24-25, where He says, let us exhort one another. And then He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily, as you see the day approaching. We need to be here. If we're going to give God our best, we're going to be here when we can, at every opportunity that we have. And I'll tell you another reason that we sometimes don't think about, but we're actually here to try and reach the lost as well. You know why we offer invitations? I know there's churches that have gotten away from that. But I'm fully convinced that we need to offer invitations. You don't have to go very far after the beginning of the church to find an invitation, do you? Like, say, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The men and brethren said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But read a couple of verses down. And you'll notice He says there, then He exhorted them with many words, be saved from this perverse generation. That's an invitation. That's why we offer an invitation, because we're doing what they did back in the first century. And who do you offer an invitation to? It's those that need it. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a passage that is dealing with proper worship, and the attitudes that we have and the way that we treat each other in our worship. And I realize He's dealing with spiritual gifts, and that's a whole other lesson within itself. Primarily speaking in tongues and those types of things. But I want you to notice that Paul notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in verse number 24 and 25. He says, if all prophecies, all prophesying an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's the unbeliever. That's somebody that's not saved coming into your midst. And the worship service ought to be geared in such a way that he can learn from it. That's the point. And I tell you right now, sometimes you ever hear the expression, you only get one chance to make an impression? or you only get one chance to make a first impression on somebody? What is the first impression? What impression do you leave on visitors? Will they come back? Or give you an opportunity to pursue further studies with them? It depends on the impression that you give them. I tell you right now, if we're giving our best, if we're doing things well in the way that we greet our visitors, if we're doing things well with the appearance, if we're doing things well with our attitude, if our worship is as good as it can be, that will leave an impression. Leaders have a responsibility to do their best. And again, we're going to talk more about this a lot. Do we prepare as we lead the congregation in worship? We have a responsibility to make sure that we're prepared. I don't just get up here on Sunday or on Sunday morning and say, let's see, what am I going to preach now? We all know the joke. Every one of you know that I always say, I'm going to go home and figure out what I'm going to preach. And I say that on Saturday night. Trust me, I already know. Because I've studied. You don't want somebody to just get up here, let me guess. You're not going to get in-depth lessons that way. You're not going to get the best. Leaders set the tone for the receptiveness of an audience. We need to give our best. You want to know a good example of that? You wonder why we produce a duty roster? And why I kind of make it a priority to update the website with the duty roster. As soon as I receive it, I get it on there. It's so that those who are going to be leading the congregation in worship have time. Have time to prepare. On Wednesday night I was asked, what are you preaching on Sunday morning? And the songs display it. And we have several in this congregation that do that. It helps prepare the mind for the lesson that is to be presented. That's just one example of what you're talking about. That's why we have a duty roster. It's not a come in, oh, let's see, you haven't done anything last couple of weeks, you do it today, and you do it this and that. There's places where that's what they do, and there's no time for preparation. If we're going to give God our best, we need to give God our best, and that means we need to prepare. And that leads me to the final point as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. How much effort are you putting forth? Are you giving God your best? In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, Paul there says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. I mention this verse because the Lord's Supper is what? It is an act of worship. And I want you to note that Paul, in that text, is talking about how we need to look at how we're worshiping God. And as I've studied that text, I'm convinced that it's not saying that you have to be sinlessly perfect in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's talking about the way that it's done, that is, it's done in truth, and that it's done with a proper attitude and spirit. Those are the two things that are dealt with in that text. And Paul is saying that we need to examine ourselves as we worship God and make sure that God is getting the best, whether it be our attitude or the way that we carry out that which we are doing. Are we genuinely giving God our best with our resources, our attitude, and our time as we assemble together and throughout our lives? Or are we just giving Him enough to get by? What will God be pleased with? In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, Paul, the Hebrew writer there, says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be sluggish. Give God your best. And may we keep that in mind as we give consideration to worshiping God. Lesson's yours.